is a favorite book of mine, and I want to go through a few things within the book of Romans tonight that maybe help us remember it and help us see some key things in the book. We'll also have a class on it Sunday morning, so we'll go into more depth in some of these things, and we'll have more slides then as well, so you can go back and make reference to them on the website. So we have, number one, the writing of the book Romans. We see in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul says he wrote it. Not really any good reason to doubt that, but Paul said, a servant of Christ called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now the theme of Romans is salvation. That God's salvation is a gift, but it's a gift to be received with obedient faith. And that's a theme in Romans 2. It's obedient faith, not just faith, but hearing and listening and following is a theme in Romans. Receiving the grace of God by obeying his word is something you see time and time again. In fact, Romans 12 is, I would like to call it the Sermon on the Mount of Paul. It applies spiritual principles in everyday life. Here's how you apply the gospel to your everyday life, Romans 12. We're going to go through it at least, maybe not tonight or even Sunday, but when we go through the book of Romans in the class, and that's probably when we get done with this overview, that's one thing I'd like to do pretty quickly is to maybe have Romans be the first book we go through, unless you all went through that very recently without me, but I guess it's been a few years now, so you probably forgot anyway, right? Anyway, we have the theme. We have the audience is found in chapter 1, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. This letter was passed through the Roman congregations. You see in chapter 16. And likely a mix of Jews and Gentiles were there at the time. Again, largely Jews, but also Gentiles being in Rome. And this gospel spread rapidly among the Gentile slave population. In fact, Paul is very careful in a few books to call himself a slave. A slave, that's not a word that's used in a way that's accommodative. It's used as a serious word. So he talks about himself being a slave a few times in the New Testament, Romans being a prime example, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So Paul is writing to slaves that he is a slave. He's a slave to somebody that they're not. He's a slave to Jesus. And so you can be a slave in Jesus and have liberty and freedom in Jesus. So you understand how that might really catch among the slaves in the entire kingdom, rather. So you see how that could work that way. So it was spreading rapidly. Jews and Gentiles alike, by the time you have the book of Romans written. So, let's go through very quickly. I'm going to very rapidly go through Romans 1 through 16 with titles and chapters, and we're going to get through those. If you have a question, you can ask it. But again, these will be slides proper up on the website Sunday. Romans 1, greeting and God's judgment on the unrighteous Gentiles. And chapter 1 talks about all the sins that they do that they should not do. Romans 2, God's judgment on the unrighteous Jews. Circumcised is of no value in the Christian age. There were those trying to push that. Paul says, nope, it's not necessary. Romans 3, all people are sinners. God's righteousness is everything. Righteousness is obtained through faith. So doing right is still necessary, but that flows from your faith. So remember that James said faith without works is dead, but faith properly followed means you're going to do what God wants you to do. So we've let people hijack the word faith in our modern age in America. Faith does mean listening and nothing else. Faith means listening and following. That's all. It's always meant that. We looked back in Deuteronomy, the idea of living as God would have you to live, or hearing. Remember the Hebrew word, hear, O Israel. That word hear is also the word that means to obey. And so the word to hear with an idea of obeying is the idea of the word faith in the new law today. So we listen with the plan to obey it. Now, can it be used to just listen and not obey? Technically you can, but that's not the way the Bible writer, that's not the way the Bible writers ever used it. All right. And so we have Romans 4, Abraham's justification through faith, God's promises realized through faith, chapter 5. Peace with God is possible through Jesus. And you have repairing the tragedy of sin as introduced by Adam and continued by all people. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6, dying to sin and living to God, slavery to righteousness rather than sin. Dying to sin, living to God, chapter 6, slavery to righteousness rather than to sin. That's part of the chapter in chapter 6. Chapter 7, Christians are released from the law of Moses, and humanity's inability to keep that law is discussed. The humans have a hard time keeping law. Let's discuss in chapter 7. Chapter 8, life is in the Spirit and future glory through the love of Christ. Future glory through the love of Christ. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9, God is not unjust in his inclusion of Gentiles. Now, the Jews thought if God includes Gentiles, that somehow makes God unjust somehow. But he explains in Romans, no. Including Gentiles is part of God's plan. It wasn't something that was makes Christ not the Savior. All right. That was chapter what? Chapter 10? No, it was chapter 9. Chapter 10. The necessity of preaching the gospel so that all may hear and be saved. Chapter 11. The possibility of salvation for Israel, even while God grafts in Gentiles. That's chapter 11, chapter 12. Living life as a sacrifice in response to God's sacrifice of grace, life in the body of Christ. And again, I like that chapter. It's a chapter I like to preach through sometimes. You might have heard me preach through it here since I've been in HICO. But it's the gospel of God demands life. Romans 12, is, again, it's Paul's Sermon on the Mount in chapter 12 of Romans. It goes through how you live based on the gospel. So the gospel, how do I apply the gospel to my life? How do I apply these principles of Jesus to my life every day? How can I do that? Romans 12 is the answer. It's a great chapter. We'll go through some, maybe Sunday. 13, submission to government authorities, and you also have love and moral purity. So you have all heard sermons on Romans 13, I'm sure. I've preached some. The idea of following the laws of the land is key. You can't be a Christian and deny law. I was talking with someone not too long ago, and I was quoting a scripture, referring to a scripture, and they were like, isn't that legalism? I'm like, well, what's the opposite of that? Illegalism? Is it okay to ignore scripture? So if we can apply scripture, now you can be legalistic in the way you kind of are absent of love and faith and mercy, but you can't just ignore Jesus' words and love God. You can't say, well, because you're trying to stick to the letter of what Jesus said, that's unloving, that's legalistic. That means I don't want to hear about it. That's not what the Bible says. And here's this thing we talked about before. Did Jesus decry the Pharisees trying to follow the letter of the law ever? What did he decry? Their hypocrisy, their attitude, their misapplication of the law. Jesus never told the Pharisees they loved the law too much. He just told them they got it wrong. And so we can stress technicalities of the law that to a point where maybe we forget the idea of love and grace and mercy. But listen, Jesus' words, Jesus' law, which will be judged by John 12:48, are not suggestions. These things are not just if you feel like you do it. These things are what Jesus wants of us. Now, there are do's and do nots. There are also, in Jesus' law, good, better, and best. You have those sometimes described in the scripture. So it's everything's not a do or do not. Not everything is a commandment. Some things are just a good, better, best. In fact, life's like that. Many decisions. Now, some things you ought not do, right? If you're married, don't commit adultery. I guess don't do it anyway. But don't commit adultery. That's a do not. We can all agree on that. But are there good, better, best things too? Can someone give me an example of a good, better, best? What? I didn't hear that. Tools? Oh, I meant in scripture. I was confused. That's fine. But that you're right, though. For example, to mow my yard, I could use scissors, right? Or I could use a lawnmower. So that's a good example of that principle applied to other things. But there, the scripture, for example, talks about words that are curse words and words that are not curse words. But in our words, can't we often use that with a good, better, best mentality? For example, are there words which you would slap your kids in the mouth for using in your house? Are there any words your kids could say and you would slap them? I mean, right now. Are there words they would say that you wouldn't slap them for, but go, oh, come on, don't say that? Anything? Is this making any sense? Are there words you would say, don't you say that, that's rude, that's a rude word? It's not a curse word, but it's a rude word. There are choices we make when it comes to how we talk. Listen, if you preach, there are words you don't say, there are words they're risky, and where you got to be careful about some things. So in language, we see this every day, but we don't really apply the scripture to the Bible, this principle to the Bible very much. There are things that are good, better, and best. Now, that doesn't mean everything is not authorized or not. Everything we do is authorized or not, but there are some choices that are better than other choices. And so we're going to get into that in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, you have, do not pass judgment or be a stumbling block in matters of judgment. And in chapter 15, learning from the Old Testament is key. And you have the example of Christ and Paul's plans. And then personal greetings and final instructions in chapter 16. All right. That's very quick. I get that. We're going to go back through it again some Sunday. Or at least have a reference slides up so you can take notes better if you want to take notes on that. So now you've heard me talk about the book of Galatians, how there's the three bears. I think Dinah talked about this on the thing the other day. So there's three bears. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:5, bear every man his own burden. And 6:17, we must bear, like Paul, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So then there are burdens I have to bear for myself. The burdens I can help others bear. In fact, those words there in Galatians 6:2 and 6:5 are different words for how we bear things. There's some things I can help you bear. For example, it's like Paul bears when they're carrying a casket. Everyone's sharing that load when they carry that, right? Everyone has a handle. Everyone's carrying that load. But there are some things in life that no one can carry for us that are personal decisions. So I can encourage you, or you can encourage me about something I have a weakness over. That's fine. You can help me bear that load and encourage me. But the fact is, I just kind of said it backwards. We can help encourage people, but they have to make that decision for themselves, right? If I have a problem with drinking, can you encourage me not to drink? Yes. Can you even help me if I'm having a rough time? Can you help me kind of get through that by distracting me with something else? Is that possible? Yeah. But I have to be the one that says, I will not pick up the bottle. That has to come from me. No, you can't bear that burden for me. That's mine. No one can do that for me. I have to do it myself. Other things, we know the phrase, many hands make light work. That means we can all pitch in. We can all get things done together. Paul talks about both those in Galatians. Now, that's not the point of the lesson, though. You have the three bearers in Galatians, but you also have the three deaths in Romans. I want to talk about the three deaths tonight. In Romans, there are three deaths talked about that are very important to be a faithful Christian. And in a way of overviewing the book, I want to do it this way, because there's so much good stuff in Romans, you really can't cover it all like I hope to in just a class or two. So I want to talk about this principle about the three deaths. For example, look in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6:11, the first death in Romans. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I just talked about in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, being buried. So now he's explaining being buried in baptism and rising to walk in the newness of life. So by the time you get to verse 11, he's talking about be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So the first death in Romans is death to sin. You have to die to sin. Don't you know, in fact, that's the point of Romans 6. Don't you know, Romans, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ? Well, that's Galatians 6, but he says very similar wording in Romans 6, 1 and 2. My mind's wandering tonight. So the idea, don't you realize that you were buried with him in baptism, that you died to something? He explains that later that you're dead in sin but alive in the Spirit, verse 11. How about Romans 7 to 4? Romans 7, 4. I guess I should have warned you, Jody. If I could have these, it would be great. Romans 7, 4. If not, that's fine. Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who has raised you from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right? So we are dead unto sin, 6:11. We are dead to the law, Romans 7:4. Why are we dead to the law? So we can be married to another, that is Jesus. I'm leaving the law and now I'm married to Christ. Why is a church called the Bride of Christ? When I leave the old law as a Jew, and when I leave the law, I'm baptized into Christ, I'm now part of what? The Bride of Christ. So being dead to the law, being dead to the law of Moses, right? I'm now part of the Bride of Christ. I'm married to Jesus by now following his law. Now, this also implies something else. If I'm a member of the church, what law am I under? I'm not under law. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Well, if you're a member of the church, you are, by that very action, amenable to the law of Christ. You are when you're supposed to follow his law, right? And so you can take everyone in the world, the life today, that will answer to Christ one day, right? So we are all subject to the law of Christ in a general sense. When I'm baptized into Christ, I now have accepted that law. I've accepted the truth of Jesus, the law of Jesus is my life. Now, it's not always talked about like it should be. But when I baptize somebody, I try and say, listen, you realize that by doing this, you are now saying, Lord, you're my Lord. You are now the one who is captain of my life. You're going to be the one I follow. You're going to be the one that helps me live my best life, one that helps me leads my life one day toward heaven. That's my Lord. And Jesus is my Lord. Baptism is confession of Jesus as our Lord. That means he's my master now. So by the act of being baptized into Christ, if we knew what we were doing, we were saying, Jesus' law is not my law. It's a big deal. That changes the world. That's a big deal, that is. What? One of the things that ended Rome was the way they treated each other. And being a Christian, the more Christians you're in Rome, the more and more, even though the law of Christ was not against there being a Caesar, but it was against brutality and the idea of not treating each other properly, which is often went along with that Roman slave system. All right, the idea of working for someone because they give me bread and clothes and that I'm obligated to work for somebody doesn't make me not be a Christian. But if I do what Paul said do and treat my master like a brother and he treats me like a brother, that's going to make slavery a lot less like slavery, isn't it? Isn't that going to really help things along? If I treat Tim, let's say Tim is my slave. He polishes my shoes. And got to keep them perfect. And I got to scuff him a shoe. And I beat Tim mercilessly. No. But if I treat him as a brother, I'm like, listen, he's a brother. He's my brother. I need to treat him with the respect because God died for him just like he died for me on the cross. So now I look at him not as a piece of property, but as a relationship. That's how we treat each other. That's how we're supposed to be. So that you can understand how that would kind of destroy the underpinnings of Roman kind of slavery in the process. All right. So we are dead to the law, being married to Christ, being married to another. That's the second death. Romans 6:11, the first death, dead into sin. Romans 7:4, dead to the law. And Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, I die. I die to what? What do I mortify? The deeds of the body. I mortify the things in my body I do that I shouldn't do. Mortify is a word in the Greek. You might understand from the English how it's used here. Mort means what? Mortify means to murder. I'm not to murder people, but I'm to murder sin. I'm to murder the deeds of my flesh that are against God. I'm to be very aggressively anti those things. So it's not just when I become a Christian, it's not just that I look at my past sins and say, well, it's a good, better, best situation like we talked about a while ago. It's I'm not going to take them and like, well, I shouldn't commit adultery, but you know, it was kind of fun, right? It wasn't that bad. No, it's I need to murder that. I need to murder the idea that I'm going to just sin without it being a problem in the Christ. And listen, if more Christians looked at sin like something they have to murder, can we agree there would be less in the faithfulness? Is that fair? If people in HICO that are members of the church or have been members of the church and have worn it off, if they looked at their sin as something they had to murder, would there be 25 people here on a Wednesday night? What would there be? No place to sit, right? If we looked at sin as something we had to murder, then we wouldn't be so apathetic toward the things of the world that get in our way, all right? Remember, we should let church be the reason we miss everything else, not vice versa. And so the idea of coming together in growth and love and becoming more and more like family, because we are family, we don't often act like family. And so the idea of really growing in those bonds is important. So we have Romans 6:11, we have Romans 7:4, and Romans 8:13, mortifying the deeds of the body. Now, I will say, you look at Romans 8:14 as well, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. So, this idea of being alive in the Spirit means to, verse 14, be led by the Spirit of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means I just wait for a feeling from God to tell me what to do. False. If you look at the context of Romans chapter 8, so I see in 13, I'm to, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. In 14, I'm to be led by the Spirit of God. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, we are to walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So the idea of being led by the Spirit is that I need to walk by what the Spirit teaches. Because God's told me everything He needs to tell me in the book He gave me. That's what I have. Now, should I still pray? Should I ask for the Holy Spirit's blessing into my life? Sure. Should I invite God in my life in every area? Yes. But if I'm sitting down waiting for the Spirit to strike me with a thought or idea or truth, then I've missed it because God gave me his truth through his word. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, I'm to pray to the Father through the Son. How? By the means the Spirit has taught me in his word. Aren't I just prayed that way? And James says, many of you pray, don't have, because you ask amiss. Ask amiss how? Ask amiss because you don't know what the word says on how to pray. Pray isn't just saying, please, please, please. God gives us a very specific way we can pray. And to keep us on the general guidelines, like, how do we pray? We pray with thanksgiving. Right? Galatians says that. So if I pray to God, can I give God my wish list? Yeah. But I have to give God my supplications by being grateful and thankful for what he's done for me already, right? I can't just treat God like an endless ATM machine. I have to make sure I am thankful for that. And so there are things about prayer that God tells us not to be double-minded, but to make sure we're focused on what we're praying for and how, while we're praying for it. Make sure we don't pray amiss. The idea that make sure you're praying in accordance with God's will. I'll tell you one. This is kind of a bad joke, though. But I've known someone to pray for someone to die before. Didn't like them. They pray for the death. Can you imagine that? God, take them. Take them home. I've known people like that. And that sounds really crazy, but people do crazy things when they're upset. Can we agree on that? You look at me like I'm nuts. It's true. People do things when they're mad that aren't right. You ever hit your hand with a hammer? Did you think at that time, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? Or did you think of other things? Key to the truth. And so we can pray and ask amiss. We can go ahead and pray for wrong things, right? And so we should pray for people's salvation, not their damnation. And so that's a very obvious example, but it wants to tell me I can actually pray against God's will, and that prayer will not be answered by God that way. All right. So now I want to go through three more things, and the class will be yours when this is over. Three more things. There are three barriers in Galatians 6. There are three deaths in Romans, and there are also in Romans three beseeches. Just three. But to beseech means to beg. It means to urgently ask for. Very seriously. Again, if you look at the word beseech in the it's a word, epikaleo in the Greek, which is a present active indicative, which means Paul saying, listen, I'm serious about this. I'm calling for your help in this situation. It's reality. It's serious. Please help me now, present tense. So look, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What's the first thing Paul begs us to do? I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So I beg you first, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm begging you, brethren. I'm begging you. Make sure you understand that you are a sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice unto God. So to get them to live the right life that God wants them to live, he goes, I'm begging you to realize what you are. That's what Paul did in Romans chapter 6. Those that were baptized into Christ, he's reminding them why they were baptized into Christ. Don't you realize when you're baptized, right, there was a death, you're being added to the body of Christ, you are rising to walk in newness of life. You are not able to sin because grace may abound. No, he goes, you died to sin. So he reminds them of something they've done and the importance of what they did. The same thing in Romans 12, he says, listen, don't you know? I'm begging you to realize you are a living sacrifice unto our Lord. And don't forget that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's a good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. By the way, how's your mind renewed? Is this like being led by the Spirit? What's your mind renewed by? The Word. What else could it be? I'm going to be more like God wants me to be by renewing my mind with National Geographic. All right. Romance novels. Make me be more like Jesus. No. The idea, I'm renewing my mind by the Word of God, so I'm being led by the Spirit in His Word. All right, so that's how the Holy Spirit works. One way the Spirit works today is through His Word. And so you have, look at also Romans 15:30. You have Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now you have Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So the second begging he does is what? Please pray for me. Paul begged for their prayers. Paul is going through a difficult thing, going through these missionary journeys. Now he's going to Rome and preaching there and all the things he's going to suffer there, eventually being in prison, those kind of things. And now he's saying, listen, I'm begging you to pray for me. Why would Paul do that if prayers don't matter? Now, we're removed from the age of miracles. We see that from 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, 8 through 13, actually. And so, with this idea that, well, I guess those aren't miracles anymore. Why should we pray if there are no miracles active today in the same way there were in Jesus' day or the apostles' days? But why would Paul pray for prayers if they did no good? You might say, well, Jim, you know, but what Paul was living, so there was it was still the time of miracles. I know, but not everybody had the power of miracles, did they? In fact, didn't know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13, and 14, that not everybody had the power of miracles. Not everyone could just lay hands on the people or nothing like that. So we have the idea that while there were not miracles everywhere by everybody, there were certain people that had those gifts to convey the word being truth. Paul still said what? Pray for me, you that have miracles. No, pray for me, everybody. Pray for me. Pray for me, you Romans. Pray for me. So does prayer matter? And everybody said, yes. Because we have to understand our prayer matters. We're commanded to pray, but not just because it's an exercise in trusting God, but because prayer matters. But if I don't believe that, am I going to pray? If I believe my prayers have some impact, and James says the prayer of the righteous man avails much. How much is much? I don't know, Tim. But much is more than a little bit, right? Much is more than a little, right? So if prayer avails much, then that tells me it means more than nothing. Means more than a small amount. Much means an abundance. So much means something. So I know that my prayers matter. And if I serve the God of the universe who spake everything into existence, light being light was in the very beginning, then I know that if he can make all things in a number of days, then I know that I can trust that he can make things happen. Now, will everything I pray for come to pass? No, we talked about that Sunday night in Q&A. No, however, if God says, pray, who made all things, who made me, who made everything around me, he says, your prayers matter through James, and I'm going to make sure I pray. And I'm going to pray since Paul also gave me the example of him being in a difficult situation and saying, I'm begging you, pray for me. So not only does prayer matter, we should take others praying for us very seriously. Now, that's why I think we have to be careful about our prayer list. We need to pray for people on our prayer list. Can we all agree to that? But what happens is people go on the prayer list and never get off. What's that mean? That means to take it less seriously. I do. If I see someone on a prayer list and never gets off there, I take it less seriously. But if I see a need or something going on that's a need in their life I know about, and they're on the prayer list for a short time, I'm going to pray with those people. I'm going to take them very much more seriously. And I'll tell you what, that's true for almost everybody. Now, you might be the one person out there who goes, no, Jim, every night I pray over the entire list. And I mention those specific, things before God, and I do it every night. That's awesome. But most people, if they see the same name for 5 months, do what? And so we need to take this prayer list seriously. By the way, we have a prayer list, but understand that everyone mentioned in your bulletin is someone you should probably pray for, right? And so it's not like, hey, you can pray for these people, but not these people. No, pray for everybody. Pray for every event that's coming up. Pray for every situation you know about. It doesn't have to be in the bulletin for you to pray about it. You can pray about things that you know about that other people don't know. And if you want to get the word out of your personal stuff or other people's stuff, and here's the thing. You're getting into Jim's pet peeves. I can pray for your medical situation without knowing every detail about it. Can't I? I mean, there are things that have happened to me. I don't want you to know my business. Is God big enough for you to say, pray for me without knowing everything about my situation? Do I have to tell you I have a hang down my third toe for that to be your prayer? Or can you say, God, we know Jim's having trouble. He can't walk, whatever. It's hurting his health, whatever it is. And say, Father, please be with Jim. Is that work? It does. Because God knows all things, doesn't he? He does. Now, does being specific in prayer, is that bad? No. It's not bad. I'm not saying being specific is not good. It can be a very good thing. But at the same time, maybe that isn't always appropriate. There's some things the Bible says about that we can talk about different examples of prayer and how they work. But that's something to remember. All right. Now, Romans 16:17, the third beseech. This will take our last few minutes for sure. I beseech you, brethren, do what? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, I beg you, do what? I beg you, Romans, do what? Follow church discipline. I'm begging you, Romans, listen to the Lord. Now, the Lord talked about this in several places. In fact, I want to mention to you, Paul said in the 1 Thessalonians about those who were walking disorderly. He says, admonish them as brethren. Isn't that what he said? So if you have someone who's walking disorderly, they're not listening, they're disobeying the commands of Jesus. And you know it. Everyone knows it. Do what? Ignore them. No. Admonish them. How? As family. They're family. Now, this idea of admonish also goes along with the word mark. The word mark here, mark them, I think brethren do this far less than they should be because they don't realize what's being taught. And Mark means to pay attention to. It means to put your attention on. If someone's walking disorderly, the part of the word from 1 Thessalonians, do what? Pay attention to. Put your attention on them. I tell you what we need to do. When we have someone fall away from the church, we don't need to ignore them. We don't need to just pray that maybe they'll come back possibly sometime. We have these card things we're doing. That's good. We have other things we do. What is wrong with a brother or sister having fallen away from the church and marking them, not by saying, hey, they're like heathen and publican. They may get to that point at some point if they're just rejecting God and living a very heathen life. But if you have someone who's just fallen out of favor with the Lord and they're not really coming to church, is it wrong to say, hey, Sister Dinah's having a hard time. Let's everyone this week pray for Sister Dinah if she wasn't coming. Is that fulfilling what Paul said in Mark? or Luke, Romans. Romans said to Mark, so that's where I got Mark. But is that wrong? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't churches in America do that? Some do. Very few do. Why can't we say, listen, if Sister Diana has not been to church in 6 months, say, listen, hey, we want to bring your attention this week to Sister Diana. We love her. We care for her. We've seen her for a long time. We know some things happened in her life, and she's not been coming to church. But we love her so much. So listen, let's take the next week and a half. Let's everyone in church, you pray for her, and you talk to her this week. You take the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks and make sure everyone in the church talks to her, because tell her you love her, tell her you want her back in the fold, and that you want to help her any way you can. What's harsh about that? It's not harsh at all. Why don't we do it? Because it can be kind of, we don't do it, and you're being very specific. And I guess people think marking is a bad thing. When Jesus said do it, when Paul said do it, when Paul even begged the Romans to do it, he begged them. So when we think about reaching out to people, there's nothing wrong with saying, listen, we love brother so-and-so. We love brother Dwayne. Dwayne hasn't been here for how long? A year? What's wrong with me saying right now, we love brother Dwayne, don't you? I love brother Dwayne. You shake or nod. We love brother Dwayne, right? What's wrong with saying, we love brother Dwayne, let's reach out to brother Dwayne and help him and know we love him so maybe he will come back to the church. Have I done Dwayne a violence now? Have I done that bad thing by saying I love him? I love that young man. So these are things which Paul begged, and I'll sit down now so we can get to our devotional part. But I hope this is not too controversial, because it shouldn't be. Saying you love someone, you want them to come back and be part of the family is a very positive thing. It shows you actually care for somebody. We got it backwards where we said, if we talk about him, it means we don't love him. No, we talk about him because we do love him. If we don't talk about him, that means we don't care. And that's the thing we have to get straight in our minds if we want to be disciples of Jesus. All right, thank you for your time. We'll come back in a few moments to deal with our devotional and our song together. If you have any questions, you can see me in the back, I'm sure. I'll be happy to talk to you about whatever.